We continue with our sermons in the first epistle of Peter, turning again to that portion in chapter 1, in the first 12 verses. We're going to look especially at two verses this morning, verses 6 and 7, but beginning to read once again at verse 1 to the bottom of verse 12. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, especially verses 6 and 7, but beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. In these few verses that we begin to look at this morning in our sermons in 1 Peter, we find the Apostle Peter now bringing us back down to earth, as it were, having taken us up into the realms of heaven above. As we saw last time, the Apostle Peter, of course, is setting out something of the inheritance that belongs to the people of God and that is kept in heaven for them. But as we saw in our verses that we looked at last week, when Peter comes to actually describe what that inheritance in heaven above is like, he is forced to stand almost exactly in the same position where all the writers of the Word of God stand. And we find through the meager description that he gives us that in fact we might read the fact aright, that the inheritance that is reserved for the saints above is almost beyond description as far as our natural eyesight and even as far as our spiritual eyesight in this earth can penetrate into. So we looked, in fact, at how the Apostle Peter takes up a negative contrast to try and show us something of the positive nature of what heaven is like. It's something that we do very often. We do it in our own lives. The Word of God is full of it. And we teach or are taught something of those things that are indescribable, not by showing what they are, but by showing what they are not. So you find that in those verses that we looked at last time, from verse 4, to an inheritance, says Peter, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter, you see, takes up, as we say, the negative things. It is incorruptible, cannot be corrupted. It is undefilable. It is unlosable. It fadeth not away. And so by setting the contrast before us, he wants us to grasp something at least of the nature of the inheritance that God has in heaven for them that love him. You remember it was a contrast. That inheritance is incorruptible, he says. That says a lot on its own. There was an old inheritance. The old inheritance is a picture for those that should come after for the church of the living God. It was a good inheritance. It was a goodly land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that those Jews saw on the other side of the swelling floods of the River Jordan. But it was a corruptible inheritance. It couldn't last. Those crops that were in the field soon perished, faded away. Winter came and blasted all things. It was incorruptible. It was a thing that passed on. It was on fading, all these things. But the thing that God has reserved in heaven for those of his people that love him upon this earth is an inheritance that is not like that. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it fadeth not away, and it is reserved, says Peter, in heaven for you. You remember how he complimented that in a very telling way. Not only is the inheritance reserved for you, he says, but you are reserved for the inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved or kept in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Not only is the inheritance kept in heaven for the saints, but the saints are kept on earth for the inheritance. Our God doeth all things well, and we don't have part of the deal when God comes to save our souls onto an eternal salvation. He lays up that salvation, and he lays up all the means that will eventually and eternally bring us on to that salvation at the end. Now then, how are we kept? And this is what I want us to start with this morning. Well, says Peter in that verse 5, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So you are kept, he says, in two ways. You are kept by the power of God, and you are kept through faith. And having taken up that thing regarding our faith, it's that, in fact, in the next few verses of our chapter that we find the Apostle Peter going on to deal with. He deals this morning how that faith finds itself in the midst of those circumstances which appear to be so alien to our Christian lives on this earth. Through the power of God, we are kept exercising, operating in our lives. We are kept through faith, but very often that faith comes up against circumstances. How do you explain those circumstances? Where does that faith come into such a situation? You see what he says in our very first words for this morning in verse 6, wherein he says, you greatly rejoice. What is that? What do we rejoice in, my friends? Well, in a word, we rejoice in faith. Oh, you say, no, we rejoice in the inheritance. We rejoice in being begotten again onto a lively hope. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, we rejoice in all those things, but the way that we comprehend those things in order to rejoice in them is by faith. By faith I believe that I have been begotten again to a lively hope. By faith I look to the lively hope. By faith I lay hold upon the inheritance. So says Peter, you are kept by the power of God through faith, wherein, in this faith, he says, you greatly rejoice. But you see where you rejoice, he says. You rejoice, he says, though now for a season of need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What is your faith like when you're in a situation that appears to be so manifestly against it? And so that's exactly what Peter takes up to speak about in these two verses that we come at this morning. First of all, then, he speaks about this faith of ours in the midst of a trying or a testing situation. Then he uses a very vivid illustration to show us how to come to terms with that situation. And finally, he sets before us a motive for enduring such times as they come upon us in this earth. These three things. But first of all, let's start with the second one. Let's start with the illustration. Peter speaks about our faith in the midst of a trying and testing situation in that verse 6. And then in the next verse of our portion, he goes on to give us a very vivid and a very telling illustration concerning our faith in such trying and such testing circumstances. wherein you greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter's giving us an explanation, is he not? He's explaining to us how these testing and trying times come upon us, how we are to look upon them. And the way that he explains it is by illustrating it to us in a vivid way, because the illustrations of the Word of God are meant to impress themselves upon our mind. God is gracious. And not only does he give us doctrine, he gives us character studies as well, so that we see the outworking of doctrine in the lives of men and women in flesh and blood. And not only does he give us character studies, he gives us illustrations as well. He draws them right out of life. He says, look at that illustration and you'll see exactly how you're to interpret the situation in which you now find yourself. So then, says Peter, how do you explain the heaviness of the manifold temptations that very often come upon you in this life as you're awaiting that day of entering into your inheritance in heaven? Well, says Peter, here's what it is, he says. It's a testing of that faith that is to bear you through this world and to bring you into that inheritance at last. Faith is the vehicle, you see, as it were, that's going to bring us through this world, who are kept by the power of God through faith, he says, unto salvation. That's the chariot that you're riding in until you enter into the gates of heaven at last. Well then, says Peter, and we know this true, my friends, if you're going off on a long journey, you see to something of the maintenance of your vehicle before you set off. If you don't, you can end up in dire circumstances. And says Peter, our God sees to the maintenance of that vehicle of faith, which is to carry us through this world and take us into that world which is to come, into that heavenly inheritance at last. And the Lord comes, my friends, and the Lord works with that faith of ours because it's so an important thing, because it's through faith that there is ministered unto us an eternal inheritance in heaven above. And without that faith upon this earth, it is absolutely impossible to please God. Therefore, that faith so essential to bring us into heaven at last and to keep us on this earth, if that faith is the vehicle for that journey, then how important the maintenance of that faith while we are on this earth. Well then, says Peter, here's what it's like. Here's how God works with this faith, he said. Have you ever watched a goldsmith? And he takes a wedge of gold and he thrusts it into the furnace. He puts it right into the center of the fire. He puts it into the hottest place. He puts it into the fiercest part of that fire. And when the many trials and temptations of this life, he says, comes upon you as a believing child of God, bear this in mind, that God is working with your faith in exactly the same way that the goldsmith works with that bar or that wedge of gold. And he's working with it in spiritual terms for exactly the same reason as the goldsmith works with his gold in physical terms. Look at the words, they're very important to understand them aright. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, says Peter, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Now you see something there, my friends. It's not our faith that is much more precious than gold. Now that's true, that's a true truth, gloriously true. Our faith is more precious than gold in the eyes of God, and therefore should be more precious than gold in our eyes. But that's not what Peter's saying here. He's not saying that your faith is the thing that is much more precious than gold, but he's saying the testing of your faith is a much more precious process than the testing of gold by the goldsmith. That's what he's saying, you see. that the trial of your faith, he says, being much more precious than of gold, that is, than of the trial of gold that perisheth. And my friends, this faith is such an important, such an essential thing to us, because it keeps us in this life and takes us into life hereafter. It's such an important thing that the trying, the testing of it, says Peter, it's much more precious, much more important, much more essential than the testing of gold, which is one of the most precious processes in all this world. That's what we're trying to remember. In the midst of heavinesses, of difficulties, of temptations, of trials, of afflictions, of persecutions, that what God is doing, my friend, is exactly what the goldsmith does. He acts as a goldsmith to our souls, because that faith is the thing so essential to our soul's well-being. And that faith is the thing that must be tested. As gold must be tested, a precious process, our faith must be tested, must be tested, because it is such a precious commodity that brings us into the eternal inheritance in the last day. Now, you see, why does a goldsmith test his gold? Does he have a controversy with the gold? Does he hate the gold? Oh, no. He desires the gold. And he desires the best in the gold, my friends. And the one thing above all other that the goldsmith is doing when he initially throws that bar of gold into the midst of the furnace, the first thing that he is doing is this, my friends. He's testing that gold to see if it is gold, to see if it is genuine, to see if it is the real thing. Now then, says Peter, bearing that in mind, here's how you're to learn to have something of a rejoicing spirit in the midst of manifold temptations. That God is testing your faith for this purpose, to test if your faith is real. Oh, you say, but how should I be thankful for that? How? Because without that faith, my friends, you're bound for hell and not for heaven. And if God will come to prove and make proof that it's faith that you have or have not, be thankful for such an operation, so that anything which isn't genuine is discovered in this earth now and not discovered in an eternal day. That's why. And says Peter, when you're put into the fires and tempted and tried and tested, this is God testing out, my friends, your faith, so that when you come out of that fire, you know that you come out with the gold of faith in your hand that will bring you into that eternal inheritance at last. Put it like this. Would you be robbed? Would you be robbed, my friends? Here's a man and he's got a hunk of gold in his hand. He's got all kinds of plans with it. Someday he's going to cash it. He's going to purchase a piece of land with it, perhaps, and build a house on it. He's been clinging to it for years now, waiting for that day of his retirement, as it were. And he comes to make his purchase, and along comes a man and begins to scrape off some old gold paint off a piece of iron. And it's no gold at all. And the man's got nothing. Absolutely nothing. If only one thing had been done, my friends. If only that piece of apparent gold had been put into a goldsmith's furnace, it would have been immediately seen it was no gold. It was gilt. It was base metal mucked up to look like the real thing. That man could have been thankful for having discovered the counterfeit, you see. Then he could have laid hold upon the genuine And he could have had his purchase at the end of the day. But because it was never tested, because he never looked to a testing, he never discovered the falsity of what he had. Oh, Peter is saying, my brethren, there's that purchase laid up for you. And the way that you lay hold on that in that day, and the way you're kept even in this life until you enter into that inheritance at last is this. You're kept by the power of God through faith, wherein you greatly rejoice, though, if need be, now for a season, you're in heaviness through manifold trials and temptations for this purpose, that the testing of your faith, he says, being much more precious than the testing of gold. That's why you're in it. God is looking out for the genuine, my friends. And we're to learn, even in the midst of trials, we're to learn it by the grace of God. To be thankful when such a thing is put into practice in our lives. How do you test the staff, asked good Jonathan Edwards. And a very obvious answer. You lean on it. You lean on it. How does God test our faith, my friends? I'll tell you how. He leans on it. He leans on it. God comes, my friends, and through many and varied circumstances in this life, circumstances which can mean absolutely nothing to a non-regenerate soul, God can take those very circumstances and make them to be weights to lie upon us, which is exactly like the process that the goldsmith uses in testing out his gold when he puts it into the furnace. But he does it to show that it's genuine, that it's real, that if it will stand the test of this life, then it will stand what is required in that life which is to come. Will you note something, of course, and this is good for us, whether we're converted or unconverted? It's not the amount of faith that Peter's speaking of in that illustration. It is the genuineness of the faith. It's not the amount of gold. Even the least piece of gold, my friends, will stand the furnace if it's gold. You can't compare a small piece of gold with a large piece of iron, no matter how much it's painted up. And in that day, my friend, you can have a ton of old iron dressed up to look like gold, a ton of old expressions, behaviors, modes of dress, anything whatsoever, my friends, anything that looks like faith, but if it is not faith, it will never minister an entrance into that eternal inheritance. But the least bit of faith is the faith that saves our souls and keeps our souls unto life eternal. You remember what we said a few weeks ago about the experience of a continuing Christian life. We said it in relation to that idea that we're always harking back to our initial experience, what blissful hours I once enjoyed. Yes, my friends, they were good hours, but as I said then, I couldn't possibly look back and desire those hours in comparison to the hours that I've known since. And this is exactly the place where Peter's putting us here. As old John Newton would have put it, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Look, he's saying, I've come through all this, time and time and time again. Things that I could never have known in the first week, the first month, the first year possibly of my Christian experience, but through many years, so through many dangers, through many toils, through many snares, and the Lord has brought me out of them all. And my faith has been tested and has been found foolproof in all those times. You get it with dear old Job away back. If you want lessons in faith, my friends, you'll get some of the greatest in the elect of God in the Old Testament. And says, Job, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew what was happening in his life, my friends. And says Peter, my brethren, know what is happening in your life in the midst of those manifold temptations that are coming upon you. Those manifold temptations are God exercising his office as a goldsmith to your soul and taking your faith and putting that faith into the furnace that all those manifold temptations and the heavinesses of them represent, putting them right into those things so that they come out of those things, my friends. And by the grace of God, they come out as they went in. As the gold of faith that will never perish. That will never perish. So it's a vivid illustration, you see. Forgive me if it hasn't been made vivid. Read it then. Interpret it to your own mind. Make it vivid to your own soul, but it's a vivid illustration. And Peter uses it for that very reason, my friend. These trying times are to have this effect upon our hearts. It's a trial of our faith. The testing of our faith, far, far, far abundantly more important than the testing of gold. A more precious, a more important, a more essential process than that could ever be. For that only pertains to this life. The trial of your faith pertains to that life which is to come. That abiding commodity, my friends, that brings us to God in the first place, that keeps us with God along all this earthly road, and which eventually ministers an entrance into God in that eternal day. The trial of your faith is the illustration that Peter uses. Now then, let's take a look at the words then in verse 6 in the light of that, where Peter speaks about something of our faith in the midst of trying and testing situations then. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, as we say, in that faith. All these other things indeed, my friends, but the faith interprets all these things too, as that begetting again, God's mercy, the lively hope, the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, all the rest. It's our faith that ministers these things to us. So he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now, he says, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Ye greatly rejoice. Present, right? Ye greatly rejoice, present. Ye are in heaviness, present. How can that be? Oh yes, you say, I can see how I can be in heaviness, come out of the heaviness, and greatly rejoice. Amen. No, no, says Peter. Now, he says, ye greatly rejoice. Now, he says, ye are in heaviness. You greatly rejoice, and you're in heaviness at the same time. How can that be? That can only be, my friends, in the understanding of spiritual things, surely. And the way that you rejoice in heaviness, surely, is to know what that heaviness is. That heaviness that you feel in the midst of that temptation is the heat of the fire that bar of gold would feel had it feelings in the midst of the testing at the hands of the goldsmith. And if that gold bar had the ability to be thankful, my friends, it would be thankful. And in the midst of the testing of our faith, which is going to bring us into life eternal and keep us in this life, in the knowledge that that heaviness, the very feeling that we have in the midst of the temptations, in the knowledge that that is God's working with us on to life eternal, in that is the source of the rejoicing in the midst of the heaviness. You see, it's what we've said since we've started 1 Peter. The doctrine to keep us on earth is the doctrine of heaven. That ridiculous notion that you can become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. So seen in an earthbound church today, my friend, she's neither heavenly minded nor earthly use. And Peter says, my brethren, if you want to walk aright on this earth, you get heaven and your eventual eternal entrance into heaven, you get that right before your eyes. That's where your faith rests. He gathers up everything in that, of course. All the cross of Christ, all the blood that was shed, all the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, all these things are bundled up in that inheritance that we'll enter into through all these things. So he says your faith rests in that, and when it rests in that, you rejoice in that, knowing that any heaviness even that comes upon you on this earth is only ministering your entrance into that eternal inheritance of life. Just a few words, because you see, there are many things. But you see what he says there. What about the present time? There's the inheritance. What about just now? Well, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptations. Many trials, that's what it simply means. Temptations invariably mean trials in the Word of God. And here are trials, here are testings, many of them, he says, manifold, varied, various, of all types and shades, coming from a dozen in one direction, sometimes it seems coming at the same time from a dozen in one directions. Manifold temptations. But you see something, my friends, see this carefully. Peter's not speaking about the trial. Peter's speaking about the effect of the trial on a child of God. Wherein he says, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's not just that you have a trial, my friends. It's this, that you feel the trial. It's not just that you're thrust into the furnace. It's that you feel the heat. And that itself is a cause of rejoicing. And that itself is a token to your faith. How come? Well, very often people come and they say, well, I just feel absolutely flattened. They say, I feel cold as ice. Well, we don't want you to feel flattened or cold, my friend. But at the same time, hold it aright. I'll tell you one body that never feels a weight, though you put a ton on it. That's a dead body. A corpse never feels cold. A living body feels cold. A living body feels weight. And my friends, is it not the thing that people can go through this life? And I tell you, if any person is a professing Christian and can go through this life and cannot interpret the trials and the temptations of this life as God testing their faith and feeling the heaviness of that testing, that's a bad sign that they might be dead to spiritual things. Not that they can bear, but that they've got no life to feel the bearing. No, says Peter. Here's the lot of an heir of heaven. He feels heaviness. He feels what God lays upon him. in the many trials that are sent to him in this life. He feels the weight. He feels the weight. Remember, the trials are necessary. That's what he's saying. Wherein you greatly rejoice, he says, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Trials are necessary, my friends. The testing of the gold, as we've said, is absolutely necessary. There's no alternative, or at least there's a terrible alternative. And if God says this is the way that I bring a person to heaven, it's through many dangers, toils, and snares, if you like. If that's the way that God decrees to bring us to heaven, my friends, God forbid that we should look for some other way in case we're not going to heaven at all, through it all. Note this, of course. It's always the mercy of God mixed up with all his dealings with us in judgment, chastisement, wrath, as the case might be. Wherein you greatly rejoice, says Peter, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. It's for a season, he says. And that season, my friends, runs its course. God knows how hard the furnace has to be heated, how long each individual person has to stay in the furnace. And he does it just that. Do you know, I was reading on in the Acts of the Apostles. You get a lovely incident there, my friends, concerning the Apostle Paul. Take it to your heart when you read for a season. And Paul's on his way to Rome, you remember, where he is going to stand before Caesar, where he's going to be eventually martyred for the faith. And en route, you know the story well, the ship that he's traveling in gets blown upon storms and onto the rocks, and it looks as though they're all going to perish. And then the angel of the Lord of hope and consolation comes and stands before Peter in the midst of all that terrible trial. Listen to his words. Fear not, Paul, he says. Thou must be brought before Caesar. How lovely, my friends. How absolutely lovely. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. But I'll tell you, Paul wouldn't have had it any other way, my friends. And yes, it's heaviness. These temptations, many, varied, as God sees we need them, the season that we need them, the amount that we need them. But we're to know something, that they work together for good to them that love God. You get Paul speaking about it in the second epistle to the Corinthians, where he speaks about the treasure of the gospel, you remember, laid up, as it were, in earthen vessels. There in chapter 4, if you want. And in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Here's the gold, if you like. Here's the jewel of the gospel given to us. Where's it put? Where's it deposited in this earth? Says Peter, it's deposited in an old earthenware jug. Why is that? For a very obvious reason. To show that the jug never produced the pearl, nor the gold, nor the jewel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he speaks then of the conflict that ensues from that. Because if that's the situation, you see, my friends, if the jewel, if the gold, if you like, is being borne through this world in an old earthenware jug, then be sure it's going to be under attack by the enemy to steal away that gold out of it and to break that vessel in pieces. So he goes right on, you see. We are troubled, he says, on every side. What's that? Manifold temptations. The enemy have us surrounded, he says. They're coming in from one end and from the other. They have us flanked. They have a foreguard there before us. They're all around us. Yet, he says, there's an escape. There's one chink in the armor. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Listen to what he says. He says, we are perplexed. The enemy's subtle. Sees how he's going to come and steal away the treasure out of our earthenware vessel. And he says that perplexes us. Sometimes we can't get to grips with his strategy. But he says we are perplexed, but not in despair. And then he says persecuted or pursued, but not forsaken, not overtaken in the pursuit. And he says we are cast down, but not destroyed. The arrows hit us. We fall to the ground very often, but we're only wounded, not mortally wounded. Get a tremendous physical illustration of that spiritual truth in Paul. You remember at Lystra where they stoned him and he fell to the ground and they all walked away. And then it says, but Paul stood up upon his feet. But why? Why does he go through the distressing, the perplexing, the casting down, the arrows, the onslaught, the persecutions, the trials, the temptations? Why? Well, he tells us there in that verse 16, for which cause, he says, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't stop at the end of the chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, the old earthenware vessel, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We bear it, he says. We must bear it. Why? Because there is laid up that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Peter's saying what Paul's saying. It's the message of God, after all, to the souls of his people. One last thing to finish then, very quickly. Then there's a motive for enduring the times of trials that may come upon us in this life. Well, says Peter, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith is tested now, says Peter, that it might be found in the last day, in the day of Christ's appearing. Our faith then, in that day, might be found unto praise, unto honour, unto glory. And the hope, you see, that ends with that, my friends, is the hope that may well endure the trials when we have that hope by faith before our eyes. Look at the three expressions. Unto praise, he says, that your faith might be found unto praise. Now, if our faith is found unto praise, we shall be found unto praise by faith. And what an utterance it is, my friends. Here's what it means, simply. It means in that eternal day when we stand before Christ and in Christ, the Lord of glory shall praise his people. You see, that's a paradox. Just as much as rejoicing and being in heaviness at the same time. Says Christ, go and do all. Do all, do everything for my kingdom and glory and name that you have been called to do. Go and do it all, he says. And when you have done all, say, we are unprofitable servants. And yet in that day, he shall say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The praise of Christ, my friends. To look to the praise of Christ, may trials well endure. On to honour, he says. On to honour. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We've got a lot now, says John. Surely that's the case. Now are ye the sons of God, he says. What an honour that is. Now are ye the sons of God. But, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. How much is it to be saved now, my friends? To be saved in time. To be kept by the grace of God from much of the filth and the pollution and the degradation of this life. That aspect of salvation indeed should be dear to our hearts. Oh, but my friends, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And then he says, unto glory, unto praise and honour and glory. You know, there's more in that than meets the eye. You remember Peter. You remember the one thing that Peter just could not come to grips with. It was this. It was the cross of Jesus Christ. He had imbibed the old Pharisaic theology of his day. And he had misread the prophets as much as any other man had misread them. And he failed to see this great overriding thing, that the Christ must first suffer and then enter into his glory. Couldn't see that for the world, my friends. Be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not go up to Jerusalem. Pulling the Lord back from the cross time after time after time. He's a New Testament theologian now. There in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, in the prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And the principle, don't you see, my friends, that is set in our Savior is the principle that is set in the saved. First his cross, and then his glory. And for us, says Peter, first the cross, my brethren, and then the glory. The fire, and then the praise, and the honour, and the glory. When? When shall it take place? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, he says. When Christ shall come, my friends, as one of the other writers calls that day, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His appearing in glory. And when he appears in glory, then ye shall appear in glory. You remember when Christ appeared the first time, when he came the first time, my friends. Why, there was more of the glory of Christ hidden than revealed. Surely that's the case. In the manger, when he took on frail flesh and died, that was the hiding of his power. But when he comes again, my friends, he appears in glory. And appearing in glory, he takes his people into glory to be glorified with him forevermore. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The glory that thou hast given me, I have given them. That's it. That's what Peter's putting out as the motive. How do you live on this earth? You live by faith. It can be a life of many heavinesses through manifold temptations, for such is the possessing of that very faith. But you look to the end of the faith. That's what Peter's saying. In heaven at last, so that even now you may rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You live best on earth, my friends, by living for heaven at last.